Good morning again. Glad you're here. We're continuing in our sermon series from the book of Titus. We've actually been working through the pastoral letters. We've done 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and now we're working our way through Titus. We'll finish up pretty much next week, but then I want to take a week and talk about the five faithful sayings or trustworthy sayings that we find throughout 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. We'll actually grace one of those today. Anyway, we're as I've looked at this study and these letters from Paul to young pastors, Timothy and Titus, who accompanied Paul on his missionary journeys and then were left in certain places to help set things in order in those young churches. As I've looked at that, even though that was written and a reality 2,000 years ago, there's so much we find in these letters and in these passages that are so pertinent for us today. Last week we talked about the Apostle Paul reminding these believers in these early churches, encouraging Timothy to remind them how they used to live before they received Christ and how they were actually saved, that it wasn't by doing anything or being good or doing enough good. It was by God's grace. And then finally, because of that, how they are then to live based on that reality. Today I want to back up and revisit part of what we looked at last week and then move forward. We're going to be in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 11. And I want us to look at three warnings this morning. There's a warning concerning salvation. There's a warning concerning controversial issues. And there's a warning concerning controversial people. So as we get into this, let's pray. You know what? I'm gonna ask you just with all that's going on everywhere, but especially in our country and around the world, if you're physically able and so inclined, would you join me on your knees this morning? Father God, in the name of your Son, our Savior Jesus, and because and by your Spirit that binds us together as one, we just come before you today. God, we acknowledge that at every turn we need you, individually, corporately in this church, in our community, our state, our country, and around the world. God, there's so much that is overwhelming and can cause anxiety and just frustrate us, Lord. I know that I often become angry or apathetic, and I just want to act and react the way I should, and I want to pray well, and I want you to use us, use me, use us. I thank you that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and so we acknowledge that and want to experience that, want to be obedient to that. Today, God, we thank you for the freedom we enjoy to meet in your name, and to use your word to encourage one another. And we pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So in this passage, we're going to look at Paul sweeps across the glorious reality of salvation and every facet which is sovereignly initiated and empowered by God alone. We are now radically different from the way we once were. We were darkened in our understanding, and now we have come into the light. It's solely because, the passage tells us, because of God's kindness, His love, His mercy, the washing of regeneration by His Spirit, the renewing of His Holy Spirit. And it's all about Jesus' obedience and God's grace. We should remember that we were saved by God's uninfluenced, and unearned love for mankind. The word philanthropia is used there, and it's from where we get our English word philanthropy. It means a love of humanity that not just a heart love or a head love, it's a demonstrative love, an action that takes place. Love of mankind. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through Him. It involves more than mere emotion, and it always finds a way to express itself in some form of activity. We should also remember that we didn't save ourselves by self-effort or any other means, but that God saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done, but in righteousness according to His mercy. I think we have just a natural human tendency when we talk about our salvation or whether we're saved or if we're in Christ or what our story is. I think there's a natural human tendency to add to it religious things that are good things but are not what saves us. For instance, when we hold a new members class here, we always ask, well, what's your story? What's your pilgrimage? Tell us about how you came to faith. And very often somebody will say something like this. Well, I grew up Catholic, or I grew up Lutheran, or I grew up Baptist. As if being a Baptist can have a growing up aspect to it. Or I was baptized, you know, as an infant or sometime later, or something about communion or some religious activity. I think there's just a human tendency. Those are all good things. In fact, they're commanded things. But what this passage emphasizes, and we talked about last week, we'll talk about more today, is the reality of keeping the cart and the horse in the right place. We're called to do these acts of religiousness and live a good life and do good things. This passage talks a lot about good works. Those things come because we're saved. Those things have nothing to do with reconciling us to God. They happen because we are reconciled to God. And now because of that great reality, we want to live a life that reflects God's love and grace and mercy and His kindness that He's extended to us. So today, I believe there's three warnings, and we'll get into that. Let's read the passage together. Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and dissensions and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-centered. So again, there's three warnings here. The first one is inferred. The other two are fairly explicit. There's a warning concerning salvation, a warning concerning controversial issues, and a warning concerning controversial people. First of all, concerning salvation, and I'm reiterating, we talked about this last week, this passage tells us that God saves us. He cleanses us, regenerates us through the washing of His Word and His Holy Spirit. He renews us, which is the Holy Spirit's work after we come to faith and we continue to live here in a body that's given to sin and a world that's fallen. He continually renews us. He justifies us by His grace. Justify is a theological term which simply means just as if it never happened. God justifies you in Christ. Do you realize that when you come to faith and you are regenerated, you're washed clean, though your sins may be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. He renews us, and then He so works in us and treats us and sees us just as if our sin never happened. Have you stopped to just revel in that and thank God for that reality? I don't know about you, but to stand clean before God because of Jesus Christ is an overwhelming reality. And I hope that you take time to revel in it, honestly. So what's the warning? I said there's a warning in fear here. Here's the warning. We can't save ourselves or live a holy life in our strength. See, we need to be free. Reconcile yourselves, recognize yourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ. This thing we call the Christian life is by faith. And our focus needs to be on the reality that God saved us. And we need to stop our striving, our trying to be good enough. Some of you have not yet received Christ and you're trying to be good enough to gain God's favor. Most of us have received Christ and we're trying to be good enough to stay in God's favor. And we need to stop our striving because we can't be good enough. That's the whole point. And we need to rest in His salvation. And it's a focus on who we are in Christ and letting God live His life through us. I've said often that the greatest hindrance to behavioral change is our identity. For instance, there's a number of smoking cessation programs that incorporate some meditation and some opportunity to visualize yourself, to close your eyes and what do you see. And if you never stop smoking, no matter what program you're using, until you close your eyes and you see yourselves without a cigarette in your hand. It's your identity, your perceived reality. And that's what this is all about. If we see ourselves as clean and whole and righteous before God, not because of anything we've done, then the intended consequence of that is that our lives reflect that. Now, not perfectly. None of us is perfect on this side of heaven, but more and more all the time. And Paul was accused of suggesting that because of that great grace, we can do whatever we want. Shall I sin so that grace will abound even more? Paul says, never. And you truly don't understand the grace that you've received if there's anything in you that would want to take advantage or take for granted that grace and live an unrighteous life before the Lord. The second warning is concerning controversial issues. And this is where Paul says, now this is a trustworthy saying. And this is actually a confusing passage because in the original language, this whole passage is one sentence. But when it comes to that place that it says, this is a trustworthy saying, is it referring back to what's already said, or is it referring forward to what's coming after? And the answer is, nobody really knows. And I always take the position that it's not either or, it's both and. You see, the trustworthy saying is that He saves us. He cleanses us. He renews us. He justifies us. The trustworthy saying is also what follows. And that's that we should be careful to devote ourselves to doing good works. These things are excellent and profitable. I think it's both and. Now, I did find a quote by a commentator who believes that the trustworthy saying is everything that started being said in the beginning of the letter and up to this point, and then everything after. The trustworthy saying is the whole book or letter of Titus. This person said this: the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, is what Paul said. These things refer to everything Paul has emphasized in the chapter and in the first 7 verses of chapter 3, namely the way believers should live and act in regard to one another within the church, and the way they should live and act before the unbelieving world. Titus was to speak confidently about these truths to the churches in order that, as Paul has already mentioned, those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good works. The rest of the trustworthy sayings that we will look at some point are clearer. It's a trustworthy saying. God came to save sinners. Jesus came to save sinners. That's pretty clear. This one is a little more difficult, but I believe it's both of those things. It's devoting ourselves to good works because God has done a work of salvation in those who have received Christ as their Savior. I think the trustworthy saying can be summed up in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, and James 2, 17. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not by works, lest any man should boast. And verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He has prepared in advance for us to do. And James 5:17 says, faith without works is dead. It is by grace you are saved through faith, Paul says to the Ephesian church. And then James tells us that faith without works is dead. In other words, if you have truly received Christ by faith, it's going to work itself out in your life. You don't do the works to gain God's favor. The works happen because you have God's favor in Christ. But a life, a testimony of faith without a changed life, or a life that is looking more and more like Christ all the time, it is wrong. It's not true. James says faith without works is dead. So concerning controversial issues, first of all, there's a trustworthy saying. Secondly, there's a confident challenge. Here's the challenge. Paul says to engage in excellent and profitable endeavors. And secondly, he says to avoid unprofitable and worthless conversations. This is how we're supposed to handle controversial issues. And then thirdly, Paul talks about our relationship to controversial people. Concerning controversial issues, we engage in excellent and profitable conversations. We avoid unprofitable and worthless conversations. Concerning controversial people, the passage is pretty hard but pretty clear. They're to be warned twice. And then they're to be avoided if unrepentant. Now, one of the ways I experience this, I have some people in my life who purposely are controversial. What really comes to mind for me is I have two people in my life who continually want me to immerse myself in extra-biblical writings. Some ancient writings that are dated about the same time as some of the New Testament, and even some of the Old Testament, and they were not accepted as canonized, as given by God to be included in our Bible. And these works are thick and numerous. And I have told both these people that I don't have enough time to immerse myself in what I know is God's Word? Why do I want to spend a whole bunch of time in works that weren't accepted as directly from God? And one of these people I continue to have a relationship with, because it's still a dialogue and they're understanding where I'm coming from. The other person, this is all they ever want to talk about. And I have nothing to do with them. Now it gets a little more complicated than this. And it in working out in our fellowship or in the concentric circles of fellowship you have with other believers, it gets difficult, and we need to lean in and lean on God for wisdom, how we need to act and react. What we talked about last week, especially if these interactions are taking place with non-believers, is we need to constantly remember that we were just like them before we were saved. We were darkened in our understanding. We were disobedient. We were distant from God. And we cannot expect unbelievers to reflect the life of Christ when they don't have the life of Christ. And so as we are engaging with people, we need to listen, we need to engage, we need to be a part of the conversation, and we need to have tolerance, patience, and love, especially when somebody is not a part of the faith. We can't expect them to act like Christ if they don't have Christ. Shoot, it's hard enough for us to expect ourselves to act like Christ when we have Christ. So, we're going to close here today, and we're going to recognize some baptisms that took place, and then we're going to move to communion. So, let's pray. Father, again, we thank you. We thank you for your word and your truth. We thank you for the desire for fellowship one with another that you've given us. And we thank you for just the opportunity to bless and encourage one another in Christ. We ask you to help us to do this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like to invite the